The Word of God tells us some truths that we don't like to hear at times. For example, we read this in the Holy Scripture. Can Ethiopian change his skin, his color, or the leopard his spots? Then can ye, which are accustomed to do evil, do good. I know that in our eyes there are people who are moral, that we appreciate, who are considered assets to the communities that they live in. But in God's sight, there's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Word of God tells us there's none good, no, not one. I've been here for many, many years. And right after we first came here, there was a couple of young men in the congregation, brothers. After about 3 or 4 months, one of them said, I have never heard so many salvation messages in my life. I don't know that he had ever heard a salvation message until we came here. But he said that as though it was wrong for the preacher to preach a salvation message continually. That's what we're called to do. There should be the gospel in every message we preach, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, or for a funeral or for a wedding. There should be enough of a gospel message in any of those times we have the honor of representing Jesus Christ that God, if He's pleased to do so, might convict a sinner of their need of Christ and show that person the one and only way that they can be redeemed, that they can be forgiven for their sins. This is a worship service. We are not here to discuss politics. I don't even like to do that out there away from the church. We're not here to argue and debate over human rights. We're not here to debate doctrinal truths. God's preachers do not debate. We declare the truths of the gospel, and if you don't believe what we declare, that's between you and God. We cannot coerce anybody into the kingdom of God. We preach the truth, and we trust that our God might be pleased by the power of God the Holy Spirit to make His truths effectual for the glory of Christ our Savior. So God's saints assemble together at His appointed times to worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God if the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not dwell in you. You can attempt to, but God will not receive any worship from anyone who has not bowed down to Jesus Christ the Lord. You cannot worship Him under the preaching of a false gospel. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and our Lord Jesus said that. Our Lord also said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's in John chapter 3, the last two verses of that chapter. So it's important then that gospel truths concerning Jesus Christ be preached. The same message that God uses to deliver His chosen blood-bought people out of darkness is the message that He uses to stir our hearts to worship Him every time we assemble together. There's only one person who walked on this earth without sin. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when he walked on this earth without sin, he was establishing a righteousness for his people. The only, please don't miss this, the only righteousness that God will accept.
That's right.
He will not accept any righteousness produced by man to accept that man in his presence. He will not. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ or nothing. And if we don't see Jesus Christ as our only righteousness, who established that righteousness for us by his perfect obedience to the will of God when he walked on this earth, then we have no righteousness of our own. And when we stand before God, we'll hear these words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now, I've said all that to prepare our hearts for what my God has laid on my heart for this morning's message. And I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And whether we want to admit it or not, all of us have sinned against our God and we're in need of a Savior. But it takes the power of God to convict us of our sin, to cause us to see that we're bankrupt before him, that we have nothing to offer in exchange for our soul. That's the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we will not see our need of a Savior until we see that we're completely lost, undone, in and of ourselves, with no hope whatsoever to take care of our sin debt. How do I know if I'm saved? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It takes the gift of God's faith to enable us to believe the record that God has given us of his Son in his holy book. Another Jesus was preached during the days of the apostles. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, mentioned that in one of his epistles. And if there was another Jesus being preached back then, there's another Jesus being preached today. And he is absolutely helpless, and those who preach him will tell you that. They will tell you that he wants to do something, but he can't unless you give him permission. That's not the Christ of Holy Scripture. The Christ of Holy Scripture is on his throne in glory, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And David wrote these words under divine inspiration, "My God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Salvation, brethren, is of the Lord. We must, by true saving faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for his chosen people. And God's holy word is not obscure concerning those blessed, glorious truths that give him all the glory. It's not that these false preachers and false religionists can't read. They read the same scriptures. They just don't believe. And they don't want to believe. And God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who have pleasure in unrighteousness, who have no love for the truth. Now, I want you to do something before we look at this scripture in Colossians. I draw your attention to the scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. A young rich man had been talking to our Lord Jesus, and our Lord said some things to him he didn't like, so he went away sorrowful. Then our Lord said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, I didn't write the Bible. God did. And I know He moved men to do that. But if it was up to man to write what we call the Holy Bible, they would have written it in a way that it would bring glory to man and not to God. But He has moved His men that wrote the Scriptures in a way that the truth is made known. No matter how much it hurts us, it's made known. And when we're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, we'll agree with what God says about man's fallen condition. And our Lord Jesus said, salvation is impossible with men. Impossible. I-M-P-O-S-S-I-B-L-E. Impossible. He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And His disciples knew what He was saying. If there was a rich man who had enough money to be able to build synagogues and places of worship and give to the poor and do all kinds of good, if that rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? And men have taken that portion of Scripture that we just read from this morning's bulletin and have introduced it in a way that robs God of His glory. On the walls of Jerusalem, there was a little entranceway that was called a needle. And a camel could get through that narrow entranceway if it got down on its knees and you took the whole burden off of its back. And false preachers have said that's what our Lord was referring to. So if you will just get down on your knees and get all the burden off your back, you will enter into the kingdom of God by your doings. The problem with that, and I've looked it up more times than I can count, when our Lord said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that word needle means a sewing needle. A sewing needle. A little bitty hole in a piece of metal where you put thread through that you can sew up cloth with. Now, a camel can't go through that. But if my Lord Jesus was pleased to do so, He could stretch that camel out from here to wherever it took to make him small enough to go through the eye of that needle and bring it out on the other side, standing on all four legs, bleeding just like it was before it went through it. God can do that. But only God can. And only God can save a hell-deserving sinner.
Amen.
Only God can do that. And He has purposed the only way that a sinner can be saved, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who He is. He's God Almighty. He's our Creator. He's the one who spoke everything into existence by the word of His mouth. Knowing who He is and knowing what He has done for His chosen people, He satisfied the holy justice of God by His substitutionary death, where God Himself is just and justifier of all who believe. God will not forgive any sinner at the expense of His holy justice. His justice must be satisfied, and my Lord Jesus satisfied His holy justice perfectly for all those He laid down His life for. And I, for one, am thankful that God included me in a covenant of grace that was established way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. That He included me to be a recipient of His grace and His mercy through Christ Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Now, I've titled this morning's message, an open show of Christ's glorious triumph over all his enemies. Where did I get that title? Look at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. We read these holy words. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that's where I got the title of this morning's message. And from verse 15, Pastor Henry Mahan in his Bible class commentary said, when a Roman emperor won a victory and conquered his foes, he rode through the streets in an open chariot, the captive kings and warriors stripped of their armor and their hands tied behind their backs in chains, walked before him exposed to public shame and disgrace. Christ has disarmed all the principalities and powers which were against us. He has defeated Satan, sin, hell, and death. He has made a bold display and public example of them in his cross. We are complete in Christ. He has set the captive free. We are not in bondage to any law, ceremony, or curse. End of quote. So when our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on that cruel cross, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what he sent his Son here to do. And our Lord made mention of that more than once, that he came to die. The death of Christ was not plan B. It was God's plan from eternity past. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when he hung there on that cross, he was paying a redemption price in full for all of his people who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace way back in old eternity. And he accomplished the salvation of those people. He didn't try to save his people. That's why they named him Jesus, because he came to save his people, and he did that. So when he laid down his life and God raised him from the dead, he made an open display of his victory over sin, death, and hell. He conquered all of our enemies. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed the evil forces of darkness and their power to do anything without his permissive will. I'm telling you the truth. God's in control. He's not this God of this modern generation that's trying to do something but can't. What kind of a God is that? And it's high time that God's people stood up and declared that God is sovereign, that God himself is in control, that he's the one who's sending these hurricanes and these earthquakes and these fires. All of this is under his control. He's doing this for a purpose, to draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might fear him. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the people this day. You know why? False preachers are saying, oh, God wants to do something. God has a perfect plan for you, but he has to have your permission. God can't do anything unless you let him. Folks, listen. If that's true, we're in a world of hurt. There's no hope for any of us. But that's not true. That's not true. The Word of God declares from cover to cover that God moves nations as it pleases him. That God brings earthquakes as it pleases him. That God brings floods as it pleases him. Famines as it pleases him. Over and over and over and over again, the absolute sovereignty of God is clearly, clearly and plainly stated on the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, this is what Jesus Christ commands his preachers to tell our hearers. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's what God commands me to do, to comfort you with the words of truth. to tell you that the warfare is over. Jesus Christ has accomplished it for His people. He has done that. He has won the victory for all of us. Our Lord Jesus tells His preachers to tell our hearers this, that all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, if all power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and we read that in Matthew chapter 28, when our Lord lodged His apostles out, sent them out to preach the gospel, if all power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and it has, will there ever come a day when He'll get more power? He has it all right now. He has it all right now. That's what I said earlier. He's in control of every human being. He's the one who has drawn us into this worship hall. He's the one who has caused us to be here so that we might hear the true gospel message that gives Him all the glory. Brethren, Jesus Christ is God Almighty, equal with God the Father in essence, in person, in power, in purpose. And if we don't honor God's Son, even as we honor God the Father, we don't honor God at all. Look at Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I tell you, the world is full of them. Full of those preachers who will try to get you to look to self and not look to Christ, who will bring different things into their preaching that tickle the ears, that cause men to feel good about themselves, refusing to point their hearers to Jesus Christ. But look at the next verse, verse 9. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that God-man, in Jesus Christ, the very one who hung there on that cross, the very one who suffered and bled and died for the sins of His people, is the fullness of God. He has the Holy Spirit without measure. When you see Him, you see the Father. All the attributes of God, all of them, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, all the attributes of God are seen in Jesus Christ, and they were displayed by Him as He walked on this earth performing miracle after miracle after miracle. So in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God's preachers are to tell our hearers that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God came to us. God came to us in loving mercy and gave us eternal life when we hated Him, when we had no use for Him, when we were wallowing in the old pit of despair, not even knowing it, loving that corrupt pit that we were in, loving that darkness. God came to us. He came to us bringing us under the preaching of His gospel and quickened us. You know what that word quickened means? Gives life. Only God can give life. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. And you, it says, and you, me. This includes the whole of God's church. All of those who are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. And you. God passes over His children who are polluted in their own blood, who are nothing but filth. And with a one syllable word says, live. And guess what happens?
Praise the Lord.
We come alive. We come alive. He commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He assures us, brethren, He assures us that what Jesus Christ did is enough. We sing that song, it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. It says in the last part of verse 13, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. From the time we were formed in our mother's womb till we take that last breath in this life, we're nothing but sin. We were shapen in iniquity in our mother's womb. We were estranged from the womb, going astray, speaking lies. That's what we are. We're sin. So all of my sins that I committed from the time that I came into this world to this time right now, all of them have been forgiven. And any sin that I commit the rest of this day and tomorrow and all tomorrows that are before me, if the Lord is pleased to allow me to have some tomorrows, all of those sins were laid on Jesus Christ. He took care of the sin dead and full. Nothing, absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Does that bless you? Does that bless you to know that God looks upon His people in Christ and sees no sin in Him? Brethren, I'm telling you the truth. God has made us through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He has made us as holy as God Himself. I know that sounds too good to be true, but it is true. And we're to tell our hearers this. We're to tell our hearers that if we have Jesus Christ, we have everything we need to make us acceptable in God's sight. Listen, God will not allow not one sin to enter into glory. We must be as perfect as God Himself before we can go to heaven. And I know what goes through our minds when we hear that. Well, that's me out. It does me too. If I'm not made perfect in God's sight, and the only way I can be made perfect in God's sight is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, all sin. Look at verse 10 of the second chapter of Colossians. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in Him. Brethren, we're complete in Jesus Christ. And that means we're perfect in Jesus Christ. Can you add to that which is complete? No. You can't add to that which is perfect either. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, we have good news for a sinner. If our faith is in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, God sees us without sin. He sees us as holy as God Himself. This is not speaking of what we shall be. We're complete in Jesus Christ. Right now. Right now. If our faith is in Christ and only in Christ, we're complete in Him right now. God has blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us. You know what that means? That means that we've sinned against Him. We have broken His laws. All of the writings of ordinances includes all of the moral law, all of the Ten Commandments, all of those things that are contained in the ordinances of God. We have broken them all, but He took them out of the way, yes, nailing them to His cross. Yes. Nailing them to His cross. That's when our sin debt was taken care of. Amen. Not when we made a decision for Jesus. Oh, I know that we have to believe on Him. But when we believe, when God gives us faith, we believe that what Jesus Christ did for us back at Calvary is what made us acceptable in God's sight. Faith doesn't remove our sins. Faith gives us the understanding that Jesus Christ removed our sins. Amen. He by Himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. That's what the Word of God teaches. He didn't try to redeem us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's God's doing. Brother, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Not too long ago, during one of our evening messages, I brought a message on David and Goliath. How David went down and faced the enemy of the Israelites by himself, and he slew Goliath with a rock. David typified Jesus Christ. Goliath typified Satan. The rock that sunk into Goliath's head typified Christ, the rock of our salvation, who crushed Satan's head when he suffered and bled and died there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Yes. And when the Israelites, when they saw that David had conquered that giant of a man, they shouted the victory. And they pursued the Philistines, who they ran with fear in their hearts. God put that fear in them. Brethren, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from man. What can man do to us? Even if they killed us, that's promotion. We go right to glory. We have nothing to fear as far as death is concerned. Christ took care of that for us. Death has no power over a child of God. I know the body's got to lay down, but this body can't enter into glory anyway. It's sinful. I need a new body. And absent from the body is present with the Lord Jesus. The Word of God says that. And our Lord Jesus told His disciples, He told Martha this. He said, he that believes on me shall never die. You believe that? Yes. I happen to believe that. Yes. We have no fear of death. We shouldn't. And we should not fear coming judgment. Because God tells us in His Word, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. I know what this world of false preachers are teaching. When you stand before God, your whole life is going to be openly displayed before God, and all those who are there, all of those sins that you committed, they're going to be open. You're going to see all of that. That's a bunch of baloney. God remembers our sins against us no more. When we stand before God, if our faith is in Christ and only in Christ, we'll be dressed in His perfect righteousness. There's no judgment to those who are in Christ, because we have already been judged in our substitute at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We've already been found guilty. We've already been punished. Did you know the wrath of God fell on His darling Son? His unmitigated wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come. God can't punish a child of His, if He's already punished us in our substitute. He cannot demand payment twice. We have nothing to fear of coming judgment. As Christ is, so are we in this world. How is He? He's accepted. He's pure. He's God's Son. We're accepted in Him. We're pure. We're God's children. Let me leave you with an article that I wrote. It's on the next to the last page, across from Pastor Don Fortner's article. And I pray that the Lord will confirm the truths of His gospel to us as I read this and prepare us for our closing hymn. I took my thoughts from 1 Corinthians 15:17, which reads this way: if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But Christ has risen from the dead. Therefore, the very opposite is true. We are not in our sins. So the faith of a true follower of Christ is not vain, not empty, not profitless. God the Holy Spirit assures all of His enlightened children that Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, has purged all our sins from God's sight forever. Romans 4:25 tells us that Christ, our suffering Savior, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Hebrews 1:3 plainly states that Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. Somebody's sins, therefore, were removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose sins were purged. All those that Jesus laid down His life for. Faith did not purge anyone's sins. Christ did that. Faith receives the good news that Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His precious blood, obtained eternal redemption for His chosen people. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. The faith of God's elect is based upon the sure Word of God. Under the preaching of His gospel, God the Holy Spirit gives the awakened sinner spiritual understanding to know that Jesus Christ is God our Creator, to know that He became a man so that He could, by His one offering for sin, sanctify and perfect forever those He redeemed. A lost sinner will not call upon the name of the Lord for salvation until he believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord who saved him. Romans 10 verses 13 through 15 makes that very plain. The natural man will not receive the atoning work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people because the gospel is foolishness to him. Therefore, God must first send the Spirit of His Son into the heart of the sinner, convincing him of his sinful, bankrupt condition before he will see his need of a Savior. When God reveals His Son in us, we have received the Spirit of adoption. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's when God begins His good work in us. We receive God's Spirit not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And having begun in the Spirit, God will perform His good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. The flesh contributes absolutely nothing to God's work of salvation. End of quote. Now, folks, I have brought before you the truths of the gospel. That's all I can do. God must give the increase, and He is able. When Peter and John walked into the temple while they were preaching the gospel, when they were sent out by God, there was an impotent man there who couldn't walk. Peter looked down at that man. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And guess what he did? He jumped up, leaping for joy. God had healed him. And the people started running around thinking that Peter and John were something. And Peter said, no. I didn't do that. That's God's work. God healed that man. And then God gave the people ears to hear what Peter was preaching. And guess what he preached? He preached that salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same power that gave that impotent man legs to walk is the power that God displays when He gives us the desire to walk as children of light. When He gives us the understanding that we have nothing to offer God, that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or suffer His eternal wrath forever and forever and forever. God is the only one who can give you a heart to believe what the Word of God says concerning the salvation of His chosen people. But I'll guarantee you, from experience and from what the Word of God teaches, when God gives us that new heart, that man that leaped for joy because he had physical legs to walk does not even remotely compare to the joy that's in the heart of the believer when he knows that we have the assurance from God Himself that when this life is over, we'll see Jesus Christ in all of His glory and we'll worship Him forever and forever and forever for paying the redemption price in full for all of our sins. Singing, "It is well
with my soul. Brother John, please.